Well, here what I want to look at in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, just this one verse here, and then we'll go to 3 John. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And let's pray here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, pray you guide our thoughts. And Father, we want to give you thanks for all that you've done for us in the past, what you're doing in the present, what you yet do for us in the future. And Father, we know that you do all things well. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that has sealed us on the day of redemption, and we're your children by faith in Christ. And Father, as we look into your word tonight, feed us with your heavenly manna. May I honor your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This one verse now, who wrote the book of Revelation? It was who? John, the Apostle John. Did he see a lot of incredible things? Oh, can you imagine being John and going through the heavenlies and seeing all these visions and all these armies and all these wars and all these millions of angels praising God and all the things he saw? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God is speaking through his word, through his Holy Spirit to the church. And because he is speaking, he that overcometh. Are there any overcomers here tonight? Are we overcomers? When we have faith in Christ, we're an overcomer because we have humbled ourselves before God, believed the gospel. We are an overcomer in the sense that we have trusted Christ for our forgiveness of our sins and eternal. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And yes, the second death is being cast in the lake of fire. If you're only born once, you'll die twice. If you have the natural birth, you're going to die physically and spiritually and separate in the lake of fire. If you're born twice, how many times do you die?
Once,
just your natural body. But your eternal soul will be with God forever. So if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Not be heard of the second death. Okay, so the Apostle John saw many things. And through his writings to the churches, he is, you know, all these different things, all the different churches here. Okay. With that in mind, God is speaking to the churches. I want to turn over to 3 John here for a minute. And John is writing again. He wrote Revelations. He's writing again in 3 John. In 3 John, how many chapters in 3 John? One. None. One. Okay. Just one. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church. Now, the same John that wrote Revelations is writing unto the church here. In 3 John, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now, give me, what does preeminence mean? He wanted to be what? Top dog. Okay, I like that. Top dog. Is any other way to say preeminence? First, he wanted to be number one. He wanted to be on top of everybody. Now, the Spirit is speaking all through Revelation. He that have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. John says in 3 John, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, he was proud, he was controlling among them, received us not. He wouldn't even receive the Apostle John. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember the deeds which he has done, pranting or saying malicious words. He was talking things that he ought not to say. And not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, those that were sent by the apostles. He wouldn't receive them, and forbidding them that would, cast them out of the church. Does that sound like a very good spiritual leader right there? No, that doesn't sound like a good spiritual leader at all. Now, John, who wrote Revelation, was writing under this church, but this guy wouldn't even hear him. Diotrephes. That is not the kind of spirit. So, what are we going to learn about Diotrephes? He was proud, controlling, not very humble. He wouldn't let anybody else serve the Lord within the context of the church. He had to be the only one that did everything. He wouldn't receive the apostles. He wouldn't receive the brethren that received the apostles. And if you did receive the apostles or the brethren, he would cast you out of the church. Not a good guy. Okay, with that in mind, turn to Titus here, book of Titus here. And I want to look at something here in the life. I'm trying to paint a picture of a contrast here. John spoke to this man. He didn't have an ear to hear.
In Titus chapter 1, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to his son in the faith. And I want you to see how Paul opens this up. Now, before we look at this, if you were to say your name and put something beside your name as a description of your Christian life, can anybody give me something you would put beside your name as a description of your name of your Christian life? Does that even make sense? You understand what I'm asking? Does that make sense? What would you say? You say your name and something quality about your Christian life.
Enduring.
Enduring. Okay, Karen, the enduring one. Okay? Okay? Anybody else? There's no right or wrong answer here. How would you describe yourself? Now, some people, when they describe themselves, they like to tell you how many doctorate degrees they have, okay? Some people always like to let you know they have got so many degrees and they're just pretty proud of their education, which is fine in and of itself, but that's how they would identify themselves. Well, look at verse 1 here of Titus. How does Paul describe himself? Now, you got Diotrephes. He was very high and lifted up, and how he thought he was the number one and nobody else had anything to say but him. How does Paul describe himself here?
Bondservant.
A bondservant, okay. In the Greek, that's a doulos. He calls himself a servant. How do you see yourself? Now, Diotrephes, he saw himself this way. Hey, I'm way up here, guys. Everybody else is way down here. But how did Paul see himself? He said, Paul, a servant. This is how he introduces himself. He opens his eyes. I'm a doulos, a bondservant of God. Now, Paul actually describes himself, another way of he has described himself, as an under rower. Does anybody know what that term under rower means? What's an under rower?
You're on the bottom deck.
You're on the bottom deck. Okay. We'll expound a little. Bob knows right where I'm going. The Romans, they would capture slaves. Now, when they traveled the seas, sometimes the wind didn't blow where they wanted it to. And so some of these ships would have three rows of oars that were long and stick into the waters. And these guys would row. And there'd be a guy up there banging on this drum type of thing, keep them in rhythm. Bong, bong. And every time they would whoo, whoo. And there was three rows of these guys. Now, they would, these guys all day long would be rowing. And if you didn't row, they'd whip you till you rowed. Now, Paul said he was an under rower. And I don't want to get too graphic here, but if you're the last guy on the bottom and there was no restrooms available, guess what it is? It's not a nice place to be. You want to be the guy on the top row. But when you're an under rower, that means you're on the bottom deck. A servant of God. Does Paul sound proud or humble? Very humble. Now, where was Paul caught up to? The third what? Heaven. Yet he was a very humble servant. And in the things of God, what we want to make sure of is how we see ourselves. Now, how did Diotrephes see himself? Who loved to have what? The preeminence. Now, somebody that loves to have the preeminence, give me some quality. And I know we've all met people like this. Give me somebody, a quality. How does somebody that wants to have the preeminence, how do they communicate with people? How do they steer the conversation?
Themselves.
All about themselves. What they've done, what they're interested in, what they've accomplished. And it's all about them. If you read the writings of Paul, a servant of God, a doulos, an under rower, he wanted to take the lowest seat, not the highest seat. He wanted to describe himself as a servant of God. Now, if you're a servant, tell me some qualities about a servant. A good servant is what? To his master. Okay, a good servant's obedient, committed. What else?
Thoughtful.
Respectful.
Respectful,
okay.
Faithful.
Faithful, okay. Very loyal. That's a good servant. Paul, a servant of God. And that's how he opens himself up here to Titus, how he introduces himself, a very humble man. Now, who wrote over half of the New Testament, if you count Hebrews? Paul did. Could he have puffed himself up if he wanted to? He sure could have. But when it comes to the things of God, he took the lowest seat and described himself in the lowest terms. Because if he did that, who would get the glory for what was done? God would. See, when we try to take glory to ourselves, who are we robbing the glory from? We're taking it away from the throne of God. So for Paul here, Paul, a servant of God, a doulos, a bondservant, committed to the things of God, servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one that is sent out of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. That's how he opens his letter here to Timothy. To Titus here. And it was his way of introducing himself and the Christian faith as he introduced this letter to Titus. Now, this is kind of a lengthy introduction that Paul gives us here in verses 1 through 4. As he turns his attention here, as he's very humble, I'm a doulos, I serve the God of heaven and earth. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It's almost as if Paul's looking over his life here and he's thinking about the things of God in hope of eternal life. Now, did Paul suffer a lot in the cause of Christ for what he did? What was his motivation? In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He always had this goal, one day I'm going to be with him forever. One day I'm going to see him forever. One day I'm going to have the realization of eternal life. At this moment, on this side of eternity, it's the hope of eternal life. It's a no-so hope. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope that I know, that I know, that I know that I have eternal life. Now, in verse 2 here, it makes it very clear one of the attributes of God. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Promise before the world began. And that's our hope as believers. That was Paul's motivation. As he was a servant of God, he had that hope of eternal life, and that he was searching for that realization that one day he would be with God forever. Now, as he's looked toward heaven, verse 2, he turns back to his reflection here on earth in verse 3, in due times have manifested his word through preaching, which he's committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He was called to give the word of the Lord out to many people all around the Mediterranean area, all around the cities of the times that Paul lived in. He preached the gospel to those who needed the Lord. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's his introduction there. That's what he opened up with here as he opened this letter to Titus. Now, that is kind of like how Paul was setting this up here, because verse 5, he turns to Titus here in this letter, and he says to Titus, for this cause I left thee in Crete. Now, where is Crete at? Crete.
No, is it around Greece? No.
Now, where is Crete? Anybody know where your map is? Where is Crete at? It's an island.
Island below.
That's where Barnabas was from. And that's where Barnabas sold his land that he had. And that's where John Mark and Barnabas went back to on the missionary journeys. For I left thee in Crete. Now, that thou should have set in order the things that are wanting. Now, Paul, he's a bondservant. He's working toward eternal life in Jesus Christ, that realizing he's going to be with God in the preaching of the word in verse 3. He turns to Titus, who he led to the Lord, his own son in the faith. Now, for Titus here, what was his calling like? Well, look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Does that sound like any of our political leaders here today? You know what I'm saying? Unruly and vain talkers, deceiving especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's where Titus was called to. Now, as Titus reflected upon Paul, the servant, and Titus looked at what he was supposed to be left in Crete and deal with these people, And, well, Paul even emphasized, look at verse 12. How about this? One of their own selves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always what? Liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. How about being called to minister to those kind of people? Does that sound like much fun? That sound like that's the place I want to go to? And I still remember one of my missionary professors when I was in college, and no joke, he was called to Hawaii. That's where he went to preach. We always laughed when he talked about that. He was called to Hawaii, and there was unsaved people in Hawaii, believe me, it was, but it always sounded so funny, like he was called to minister in Hawaii. And we always kidded him about that. But there's unsaved people. But for Titus, that's the people he was called to. Now, would it be easy for Titus to say, hey, I think I might pick another field, or I might pick another group of people, or I might have a calling somewhere else that I might go to? That would have been easy, wouldn't it? But guess what? Wherever you go, people still have problems. And for Titus, God wanted him through the Apostle Paul, I left thee in Crete that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or needing, the things that are lacking. And these people, it was a tough people. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, lazy gluttons. And so Titus was called to. But, you know, as Titus reflected upon that, as he looked back at Paul being a servant, he probably said to himself, you know, this Paul who was called up to the third heaven, if he calls himself a doulos and a servant of God, maybe I can do this thing. If Paul gave himself to the preaching of the gospel and he bears in his body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that he went through, Titus said, Paul, I'll take this commissioning, I'll take this place of service, and I'll do the best I can. And because he had that example, because Paul was a servant, he encouraged Titus also to be a servant here. Well, God, through Paul, wanted Titus to do this in verse 5, set in order the things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Why are elders, church leaders, important in a church? Why are they important?
Pastor.
Right. Yes, because everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, before we get into qualifications here, are there some churches today that ordain women to the ministry?
Right.
Do they do that? Yeah. They do that. Are there churches that ordain homosexual men to the ministry? Yeah. Do they do that? Okay, they do that. Is that right or wrong? That is so wrong by God's word. Now, where do you find the qualification for those who are called to the ministry to be leaders in a church? Where do you find it? You find it in Timothy. You find it in Titus here. These are boom, 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 boom qualifications. Okay? Well, he says to Titus, Titus, you find some leaders here for these churches that are started. Okay, verse 6. If any be blameless, that means without blame or rebuke, doesn't mean sinless, but they have a righteous life. They're upstanding morally. They got it together. If any be blameless. What's the next qualification in verse 6?
A husband and one wife.
A husband and one wife. Now, what does that knock out for leadership? People that are divorced? It knocks out women? Okay, they almost say, okay, if we are Bible-believing people, and this is God's word, are these the qualifications we'd look for church leaders? If a church has other type of leadership, is that a church you should go to? No, not at all. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, a one-woman man, having faithful children. Now, okay, here's the thing that sometimes people go down this road. Well, this person was divorced, now they're remarried, he's a one-woman man, so he can serve in the church. The problem is, what's the next verse here? Having faithful what? Children. If you are married and divorced, and you got children living over here, and you've got children living over here, split family, how can you have faithful children if you're not raising your children under one roof? So, having a divorced person that's remarried doesn't work there either. If any be blameless, morally pure, according to the scriptures, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, not being an insubordination, the children. It says in Timothy, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of what? The house of God. So a man's how he raises his children's important. If he doesn't have his children under control, there's probably some issues that need to be looked at in that home before he can be looked at as being one committed to the ministry or for the ministry. Verse 7, for the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Now, what's a steward? Well, more than someone serving, because that would be a servant. A steward is what? You are responsible for somebody else's what? You're managing and overseeing something that belongs to somebody else. You're a steward. And the church of God, they're a steward of God. They're overseeing God's people and the things that pertain to the life and ministry of God's working in the house of God. A steward of God. They're overseeing. They don't own it. It doesn't belong to you. Diotrephes thought, these things belong to me. No. A leader in the church is a steward of God, not self-willed. What's another way to say not self-willed? If somebody's self-willed, what does that mean? They're controlling, but they're not teachable. God can't tell them anything. They're self-willed. Not soon angry. Not quick-tempered. Somebody that can control themselves. Not given to wine. It's not an issue. They don't have that in their home. They're not given to it. They're not participating in it. They're not given to wine. No striker. What does that mean? Does that mean not marching on the picket lines at the Union? What does no striker mean?
Not violent.
Not violent. Not given to punching somebody's lights out that make you mad. They know they have self-control. Not given to filthy lucre. Not chasing after money. Not greedy for money. A lover, but a lover of hospitality, the positive things there. A lover of good men. Sober. Just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, teachable spirit, faithful to the doctrines of the church, that he may be able to sound doctrine, both exhort and to convince the gainsayers or those that contradict one another, those who contradict. You know, leadership's important. And people who lead the church, it's important that they have these qualities. Diotrephes, he didn't have these qualities. But Paul had a humble spirit, and that humble spirit influenced Titus, and Titus influenced other men. And it's important in the Christian world today. So we as God's people, there are churches and denominations that are going to split because they're not following the scriptures. Anybody think of a denomination right now that's possibly going to split here soon? The Methodist Church, because the homosexual issue. There's conservative Methodist churches saying, this is so wrong. We're not going to go down this road. But the national organization is pushing it, and there's going to be a point where that denomination's going to split. But leadership's important, and we as God's people. So we need to have a spirit like Paul did and a serving heart like Titus did to get the word of the Lord out. Anybody have any thoughts about these qualifications or Paul's attitude toward himself and toward the work and calling of God? Sure. All these things are good for any of us. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. They're good goals for us to have spiritually, for all of us. All right, well, let's pray here tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for what we looked at here in the Christian life. And Father, as those that you've called and ordained to the Christian ministry, Lord, help us to hear what the Spirit has to say and to walk in humility and love toward one another and to promote the kingdom of God and not ourselves. And Father, you refuse the proud, but give grace unto the humble. So, Lord, bless us as your people. Thank you for the attitude of Paul and how he took the lowest seat that he may give the highest glory to God. So help each of us in the same spirit, God, to, as Paul was called and Titus was called, that we also would follow the calling you have for us to live a holy and righteous life. So help us toward this end, God, that we may honor you and you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.